Sometimes we think that delighting in the Lord would be the opposite of delighting in money. Yet there is within God's strategy of putting money in our hands the opportunity to, in fact, delight in serving the Lord, delighting in the Lord with money. Let's ask the Lord to apply to our hearts the message that He has for us this morning. One of the nice sidelights of my daughter Eileen coming and putting us to work and getting, I say us, I pretty much did the work I do every week. My wife and she worked to clean out the garage. They called me in when they needed a weak mind and a strong back. But one of the fallouts of all of that is going through her stacks of music. And she found a thing she'd been looking for ever since I started this series on delighting in the Lord. And it's a song called Delight in the Lord. She remembered it, couldn't find it, didn't know it by heart. We left it at home today by accident. But so she's going to work on it, and that's going to be the music for our meditation time here before the service. So that you'll find out what that strange song is called Delight in the Lord. Who is it by? Mack Lynch. Okay. Well, we are looking at delight in the Lord. Psalm 37:4, the first part of the verse says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." It's a command. And this word delight is a big word that speaks of pampering yourself, of luxuriating in something. And here, that whole concept, almost a hedonistic approach to life, pampering self, luxuriating in things, is turned to say, do this in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Luxuriate in the Lord. And so we've been trying to explore that. Sermon number 8, delighting in the Lord with money. We have often pointed out that money itself is not a problem for the dedicated Christian. They reported in the news this morning that, what is it called, Powerball, lottery thing. Nobody won it. So next Wednesday, it's going to be up to like $450 million. And I have to fantasize about that. What happens if somebody were to put within my reach $450 million, you know? And I think about the dedicated Christians that I know that could use a little boost and works that I could give and so on. What a difference in fundamental Christianity 400 million would make, you know, besides paying off our house and stuff like that. But anyway, the whole thing would be just amazing. But I'm not, holding my breath for something like that. Pretty hard to win that thing because I never buy lottery tickets. I don't gamble just for the sake of hopefully doing that. But maybe somebody will win it and then leave it to me. Not likely, but you can always wish. It's not money itself that's the problem. God is more concerned about the internal. Why you do what you do is more important than what you do. Why you do what you do is more important than what you do. And this is true with money. The Bible shows us the wrong motives. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. But they that will be rich, that want to be rich, that determine to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. This means that loving money for itself is the root of all kinds of evil. That's the emphasis of the words. Not every evil, but all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred or been seduced from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you may have wrong internal motives for wanting money, for having control of money, for even using money. And then there are right motives. In the same chapter, verses 17 to 19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, that is the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You see the play on words. Those that are rich in the things of the world, trust in God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Here's what you're to do with your money. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, or be sociable, the King James says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We're going to be asking the question, how is it that the use of money can help us lay hold of eternal life? That's kind of an interesting question. Nobody dealing with this passage ever wanted to talk about that, but I'll bravely push on. Verse 19 shows us our personal interest in money, laying up in store for themselves. This is our personal interest. God is revealing to us that bad things do not take over our lives because we desire happiness too strongly, but because we imagine that our happiness can be satisfied with the fleeting pleasures of the counterfeits. Don't settle for those fleeting pleasures. That's not the source of true happiness. Not wrong to want to be happy. God intends us to be that. So really, just a couple of points here. One, godliness is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:5 through 10. First of all, it's wrong to use godliness to gain wealth. Brother John and I were talking about this charismatic movement, especially the health and prosperity gospel type of thing. And a lot of people have become rich by preaching the gospel. And that is, you can trust God to build your wealth. All you have to do is give first and give to me first. So God says he's going to multiply. So you give me $5, he can give you 50. If you give me $100, he'll give you 500. Give me $1,000, you get 5,000. You see, it just works like that. And people were buying it, and they were selling their house and donating the money, living off in poverty after that. It's wrong to use godliness to gain wealth. Chapter 6, verse 5, 1 Timothy 6, 5, talking about those who depart from the faith. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minded, destitute of the truth, supposing, here's what they suppose, that gain, having money, is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Don't believe them. The second thing we realize from this is that it is not wrong to desire gain for ourselves. This is not a wrong concept. He says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Why does he say this? It's an encouragement to us, you see. Go with your godliness, but add to it contentment. Contentment. True gain comes with contentment. And he defines contentment here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. He's going to go ahead and actually talk about this. So this next point, contentment means being satisfied with what God supplies. God's choice, you see. So verse 8, having food and raiment. My marginal note is that this word raiment is literally the word for covering. I take it to mean even the roof. So having a roof to cover your head and clothing to cover your body and having food, that is actually God taking care of us. So let us therewith be content. Do you have more than food and covering? Yes, you do. You see? So, he has given you well beyond everything you need. But if he were to bring you back to only food and covering, you should be content with that. Hebrews 13:5 defines it this way: let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, what God has provided. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have God. How greedy are you? I have God, but I want more. Wow. We see again that the desire to be rich is covetousness. Verse 7 and 9. Verse 7 talks about the fleetingness of riches. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Somebody said there are no U-Hauls following the funeral procession. People have tried that. You know, the Egyptian kings were buried with great wealth. Didn't do them any good. My pastor, as I was growing up, had a favorite story about the man had a favorite sports car, convertible sports car. So he made the deal. They dug his grave with a big power digger, you know. And they did whatever they do, embalming thing, behind the wheel of the car. Hands on the steering wheel. They got a crane and they're lowering the whole thing down into the grave pit. And a couple of his friends standing by look at him and say, man, that's living. Okay. You know, if that's your idea of life, you really are messed up. For we brought nothing into the world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 9 goes on to say, but they that will, this is that particular word for will that means to determine something to be. So he says, for those that are determining to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why does he put these two together, this idea of it being fleeting? Well, 1 John 2:15 and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. And the lust thereof, all the stuff that you desire, that sports car, all that stuff, it's just passing away. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. What a contrast. And then we find that covetousness is not a sin all by itself, but it breeds other sins. Again, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into, or are falling into, it's a process, are falling into temptation and a snare, things snap shut on you, and into many foolish lusts and hurtful lusts, you see. They're foolish, but they're not just foolish. They're also hurtful, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of, as I said, all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred or been seduced from the faith. They put their faith in that instead of God and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, my message to you then is to not use money in that way. However, use money to gain true treasure. That's one of the options we have with our money. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19. He begins with the negatives, and this is always important so that you don't start off on the wrong path. The negatives. He said, has God given you some money to deal with? avoid pride. 17a, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. High-minded. I'm not sure that that resonates with us. I thought Albert Barnes made it quite clear. He said, the idea is that they should not value themselves on account of their wealth or look down with pride and arrogance on their inferiors. They should not suppose that they are any better men or any nearer heaven because they are wealthy. Property really makes no distinction in the great things that pertain to character and salvation. It does not necessarily make one wise or learned or great or good. In all these things, the man who has not wealth may be vastly superior of him who has. And for so slight and unimportant a distinction as gold can confer, no man should be proud. The swaggering notion that I have money is something that the Christian should studiously avoid. Has he been given, has he been entrusted with God, by God, with wealth? That's a responsibility. And the gift should not engender pride. Secondly, avoid misplaced faith. 4:17b, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God. And who is this God? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. This word for trust is the word for hope that is used of salvation, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope, this is the same Greek word, in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Here's hoping in Christ. F.B. Meyer said this, here is a contrast. Riches are uncertain at the best. A man in these difficult days finds it easier to gain money than to hold it. He who is rich today may awake tomorrow to find that some sudden turn of the market has made him poor. But God is not uncertain. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His covenants are certainties. Trust not in uncertain riches. Here is an appeal, he says. Trust in the living God with as much restfulness as others in their lands and revenues, and be almost glad if God takes away from you what you have clung to so tenaciously that you may drop securely into his everlasting arms. To give thanks in all things, to give thanks for the loss of financial wealth. He tells kind of a joke. You smile at the story of the lady who was told by the captain that he had done all he could for the vessel and they must now look to the Almighty. The lady says, oh, Captain, has it come to that? We have to look to the Almighty. Oh, no. But you, he says, may be nearer akin to her spirit than you suppose. Can you trust God with the loss of wealth? With these negatives, avoid pride, avoid misplaced faith. Don't make it an idol. See? Don't expect your savings account, your wealth, your stocks and bonds. Don't expect it to give you what only God can. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of these fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Well, the positives, and here's how we delight. The positives. Do good. Do good. Verse 18. That they do good. Do good is a verb, literally working, because it's the word like we use for energy. It is the word for working. And this particular synonym for good speaks of an internal good, kindnesses, working kindnesses. Do you have money entrusted to you by God? delight in the Lord with your money by working kindnesses. Secondly, do many good works. A different word for good. Verse 18, that they be rich in good works. This word rich is to have an abundance. And this word for good is that word that means wonderful things, beautiful things. So, craft beautiful things with your life. Have an abundance of that. Be known for that. You see. Third, be generous. 18c, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Two phrases. First, ready to distribute simply means to be generous. This word to distribute is to give to those that have need, be generous. And then willing to communicate. Willing is inclined to something, and this means inclined to partner with others. Communicate comes from the word that at the root means to partner with someone or a partner. As we give to our missionaries, we are partnering with them. We become their partners. And this is a great thing, you see. The opportunity to share what God has given us with others. And then gain assurance of salvation. I decided not to leave this verse alone. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, the future world. That, and this is the word that means in order that, or because, they may lay hold on eternal life. And it struck me, here is something that the rich may do to lay hold on eternal life. And this sounds a little dangerous. This sounds like salvation by works. The poor people can't do this, only the rich, you see. What is he talking about here? John Gill tells of King Munbaz when he dispersed his father's treasures to the poor. His brethren, his friends came about him complaining of it, to whom he said, I have a different philosophy. He said, my fathers treasured up below, I treasured up above. My fathers treasured up for others, I treasure up for myself. My fathers treasured up for this world, I treasure up for the world to come. You see that sense of delighting in this? He recognized that there was great gain in godliness with contentment. He said, they wanted to impress everybody else. I want to lay this in store for me. None of my commentator friends deal with this potential problem with this verse. Why is doing well with the riches storing up a foundation in order that they take up for themselves eternal life? But here's the solution, and I actually gave it to you in the title of the point. Gain assurance of salvation. How do you know you're saved? Well, I made a decision. You know, I made maybe two or three decisions before I got saved. Religious decisions, decisions about God. Don't be so quick to think that your understanding of your decision got you saved. The question is, do you have any evidence? Is there enough proof in a court of law to convict you of being a Christian? The foundation that you're storing up is the revelation of true Christian love in your life. That only comes with salvation, true Christian love. This is a godlike love. that's willing to sacrifice money, life, in service to God and to others. Notice the concept Paul gives to the Ephesians, and I like thinking this through. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. He's talking to Gentiles who didn't have any rules growing up. They didn't know the truth. He says, here's the way to think about it. Stop stealing. But rather, let him labor. He said, I knew there was going to be a catch to the becoming a Christian. Have to labor. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that, here's our word, in order that, he may have to give or to distribute to him that needeth. You see, embodied in this are three concepts. This word to give, as the King James margin says, to distribute, is often translated to impart, to hand over. Luke 3:11, Jesus answered, said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Impart, give to the one in need. This is God-like love. So Paul here shows three great progressive thoughts about getting money. First, steal from others to have it. I need it, they have it, I'm going to steal from them. He says that's not Christian. The second one says work in order to have it. The only thing that's changed is you're not stealing, you're working, you're laboring. It's still you that get it. That's the motive. But the third one, work in order to be able to give some. This is where he wants the Christian to be. Never settle for living in the second condition. Don't work just to get. Delight in the Lord with your money. Use it to share the love of God. And what happens? That proves that you have the love of God. The unsaved do not have that. Now, Jesus taught us the same concepts. This is not me pulling out an obscure verse. Luke 14:13-14. Christ is speaking. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. I thought he missed the deaf, but then you couldn't call them, so I think that's what it was. You call them, the impaired, and thou shalt be blessed. Well, what? That doesn't give me any more cake. No, but blessed of God. You'll be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. They can't throw a feast for you later on. You can give your rich friends an invitation to your party, and they'll invite you to their party, you see, tit for tat. He says, invite the people that can't pay you back. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. What would it mean to receive back from the hand of God? For him to say that was a good thing. They couldn't pay, but I can. And what I give you, you can never lose. And then an obscure verse, Luke 16:9. Jesus said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of what? Of the mammon. King James margin explains riches. Of unrighteousness. The filthy lucre. Make friends, evidently the people who have the money. That when ye fail, and Christians don't fail in a spiritual sense, they fail physically. When you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I really don't know what this means. This is too complicated for me. Somebody study it out and tell me. But here's what he says. Make friends to yourself, the money of unrighteousness. Make friends with even the rich people. Well, I hate rich people. Well, that's a problem. Because Christ said, make friends of them. So, use your God-given money to exercise love for God and man. You say, God-given, I didn't win this. I earned it. I worked for it. And who gave you mental ability? Who gave you physical ability? Who gave you stamina? Who gave you those opportunities? Who put you in a land where you can do this? God. Don't suppose that you did this yourself. Grab your bootstraps and try to lift yourself up off the ground. Not going to happen. Use your God-given money to exercise love for God and man. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, I just have to do it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, we would say heart of compassion, from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That doesn't sound like God. That sounds like the devil. Who are you imitating with your money? Who are you delighting in? Old Matthew Poole says, serving him with cheerfulness and thankfulness, which is your duty always, but now especially. I think he means since you received Jesus. It's everybody's duty. But now that you're saved, now that you belong into the family of God, this is particularly your duty. Serve him with cheerfulness and thankfulness. That will give you that strength, both of mind and body, which you greatly need, both to perform all the duties required of you, and to endure and oppose all the crafty counsels and malicious designs of your enemies against you, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Whereas this dejection of mine and excessive grief, if you indulge it, will both offend God and dampen your spirits and weaken your very bodies and make you unfit for God's service. Can we grasp the idea that having money is not a curse? Having money is an opportunity. Having money is a blessing of God. I've always suspected that I would not be very good handling money. My dad was a salesman, and he always loved to pitch moochie people. Moochie people, by definition, are people that get excited about buying stuff. I've always been moochy. I walk into the store, boy, I really want that. That's why I go to the dollar store. I know I can afford that. It's all dollar. Unfortunate thing is I go to someplace else and it's for less than a dollar, but they bumped it up at the dollar store. I thought it was cheap, so I bought it. Especially like sparkly things, bling. I think I'm part crow or something. I don't know. I probably wouldn't be very good with money. I think that's why God has not blessed me with a lot of money. On the other hand, for you that have, and I speak to some here that I know, not wallowing in wealth, I don't mean that, but you have money to deal with. And all the people of our church that I don't investigate what you have. I don't want to know that when I'm here speaking to you. But if you have wealth, and for those that I know do have their hands upon some wealth, every single one of them is a generous person, given unselfishly to various things of the church. I've seen that. So I'm not here grinding an axe against somebody here secretly. If you have a lot of money and I don't know it, you've kept that a pretty good secret. Everybody that I know does have their hands able to reach some money have been quite generous. But I would say this. This is what God has intended. See? be rich in the works of kindness, performing the beautiful things for God. That's our goal. That's how we delight in the Lord with our money. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us a standard of excellence that shows us that if you bestow upon us money more than we need, then we are to ask ourselves, what is it that you want us to do with it? It is not entirely up to us to tear down our barns and build bigger. It is up to us to see what we can do to lay a foundation that proves we have laid hold of eternal life. We can be sure that we're saved because we do not love money more than thee, more than others. We can see the opportunity to be a servant following you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, there is a difficulty that I find with money. When I get it, I feel proud. I want to hold on to it all, get all I can all I get. I want to be the person with money. I want to have people look at me and say, there goes somebody with money. But God has said, I want them to look at you and say, there's the person who does many wonderful things with what God has given. Their home is open. Their gifts are beautiful. I need that. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to be aware of the needs of others and be willing to give as God moves. Pray for me. Father, we do thank thee for standing before us with your truth, for giving us a standard for us to live by, an understanding that's so different from what the world says. We ask that you might help us to be true to thee, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.